Just want to let that beauty rest in the sanctuary for a little bit, don't you? Thank you, Henry. It's good to see you, Pastor Scott, Aaron, and Paige. It's nice to have you here today. Please continue to remember Roy. He's had a particularly rough week this week with the chemotherapy that he's gone through this week. But just pray for his strength. He's been consulting with Stanford about the bone marrow transplant and those things that are coming up. Just continue to pray for him and for Susan. He really needs it. And we have absolute confidence in our God. You think about it. The scripture says, he who spared not his son, how much more will he give us everything if he would not even spare his own son? So what we need, he will provide. I don't know what you're experiencing right now. I don't know if the holiday season is just building a tsunami of joy that's crescendoing for you, or if something's dragging on that's making your life hard. But know this, God is here to meet you, and he has a way to get you through whatever it is, to enjoy the joy with you, to feel the sorrow with you, to meet the needs that are trying to grab your attention away from him. He is able to do it. And the fact that he sent Jesus seals it. You can know that every promise is true, and he will keep them, every one. Would you please join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence with us. We thank you for the worship that we have experienced, such beautiful worship, the songs of adoring and welcoming you, and the songs of wonderment at the gift that you have given us in Jesus. And now, Father, we ask for the gift of your Holy Spirit to be very evident here, powerfully touching us through your word. We need that touch today. Transform us, Father, in whatever ways we need today. Father, if there's anyone here who does not have assurance that they are accepted as your child, we pray that today they will find that assurance and that acceptance. And Father, for all who come here as followers of Jesus, we pray that we will be challenged and that we will grow in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. The scriptures tell us, but when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons and as daughters. Born of a woman. Mary. She had a name, Mary. What do you think of when you hear the name of Mary? What do you think of when you consider that we this morning, a Seventh-day Adventist Protestant congregation, are going to spend some time contemplating, focusing, and thinking about Mary? Mary, the mother of Jesus. I remember as a kid, listening to AM radio up on the North Coast in Humboldt County out of Eureka, California. And they had a program on this radio station that I'd catch sometimes when I was listening while my mom was in the store shopping. Don't worry, I was old enough to be sitting in the car by myself, so no worries there. But anyway, this program would come on as I scanned it, and it was called The Rosary Hour. Does that sound exciting or what? Yes, it was literal in every sense of the title, The Rosary Hour. And that whole hour, with a leader and with a chorus of children, it would go back and forth between the Hail Mary and the Our Father, the whole time. And of course, I thought, oh, be interesting. I'll try and memorize the Hail Mary. You can quiz me on it another time if you would like. But I did, in fact, memorize the Hail Mary. But one of the things that struck me as I looked at that and as I listened to that was, What would Mary herself feel if she realized that this was happening? That people were exalting her equal with Jesus. That people were focusing so much attention on her. I have a feeling, based on what I see in the scriptures about her, that she would be appalled. But you know what else? Because of our realization that Mary is not to be worshipped, because of our realization that the last thing in the world she would have wanted would have been exalted anywhere near up to Jesus, sometimes we run the other way. And we fail to learn the lessons and the beautiful example of this woman who, as much as anyone in the whole of Scriptures, exhibits to us what it means to be a worshiper and a follower of God. So I hope you don't mind. We are going to spend some time this morning looking at Mary and what we can learn about her, from her, about how to be a faithful follower of God through Jesus. We're going to look at the scriptures that refer and tell us about her example and how she lived her life. And we are going to take advantage of this amazing example of the mother of Jesus, not to exalt her, but by her example to learn to exalt our God and trust Him like never before. If you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. Here is the story of how Mary became this remembered woman of God. Here is the moment that transformed her life, that changed the trajectory of her existence. Now, in the sixth month, just by way of background, Luke has already introduced us to Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and how she miraculously became pregnant, though she had been barren on into her old age. And so when it says the sixth month, it's actually referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. What does that tell us? Just those couple verses about the situation in which Mary was when this miraculous encounter took place. Mary of what town? You can read, right? Mary of what town? Thank you, Kevin, and everyone else who murmured along with you. Mary of Nazareth. Now, was Nazareth a promising town? Was Nazareth a town where you would go looking, if you lived at that time, where you would go looking for a virtuous and wonderful and pure person, a follower of God who lived a holy life, presentable and of good reputation? No, Nazareth was not such a place. If you know the story of Jesus and the gathering of his disciples, you might remember that Nathanael, one of Jesus' disciples, in John 1, verse 46, when he heard that he was being called to come and see Jesus of Nazareth, who might be the Messiah, what was his response? Thank you, Irma. Can anything, I didn't even see you, and I know it's you, right? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, I don't want you to be saying anything out loud, but we all know different towns that we feel like that about, right? Don't say any names of any towns. Someone near and dear to all of us might be from a town you might name. But it was that kind of town that when people thought of Nazareth, it was, oh, Nazareth. Oh, really? No. To a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, she was very practical. She was very level-headed, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you? Think about this. She has an angel coming into her room wherever she was in the city of Nazareth, filling it with whatever level of glory, and she realizes this is an angel talking to her, and the angel is making assertions to her. Now, what would you do if you knew for a fact that an angel was talking to you and an angel is making assertions to you? Would you give any pushback at all? I don't think I would. Would you try and reason with the angel? And if you thought that the angel made a subtle or fundamental error of logic, would you try and help that angel with their logic and with their understanding of biology? I wouldn't. But Mary did not lose her balance, though she was off somewhat so that the angel said, "Do not be afraid." When he makes this assertion, when he makes this promise, this statement to her, she says, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" She was saying, since she's a virgin, how could this possibly come to be? There's some other self-awareness that's very evident here. What does the angel say to her about the lineage of this child that was going to be her child? Of the house of David. So Mary, evidently, in her upbringing, she knew that she was of the lineage, a descendant of David the king. So she knew that what the angel was saying was true there. And yet, she pushed back and said, "How can this be?" And what does the angel do? Does the angel say, "What? Are you talking back to me?" No, the angel doesn't do that any more than if you go back to Genesis chapter 15 and God makes to Abraham the promise of you will have descendants like the sand of the sea. And Abraham says, "How can this be, since I have no son and a servant is my heir?" Does God strike him dead? Does God come back at him and say, "Who are you to say these things, to talk these biological realities with me?" No, God says, "Let me show you how it's going to be. Let me assure you of this promise I am making to you." And so does the angel to Mary. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." Mary didn't have Facebook, so she did not know this. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And what did Mary say back? Lily read it to you. What did Mary say back? Can you paraphrase it? Well, in the words of a great movie, she said, "As you wish." As you wish. And God knew that when she said, "As you wish," what she was really saying was, "I love you, and I trust you." Her very words translated to English are, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." The angel's job was done. And so it says, and the angel departed from her. What an attitude towards the God of the universe. "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. This is the heart of what I pray that you and I take from the example of Mary this morning as we contemplate this experience of hers and her role and her attitude in the whole thing. I almost hesitate to do this, but I must point this out in the context of the times that we are in, with all of the horrible, sordid revelations that are coming out about different men in public life. I want you to notice that before God did this miracle for her in her body, he got her consent. I want you to just notice that, and I'm just going to leave that alone, but I want you to notice that. The God of the universe was respectful and pure in his dealings. Despite whatever rights he had, and I would call all of us here to have that same kind of respect for other people as the God of the universe had for Mary. And Mary, knowing and trusting this powerful and good God, knowing and trusting the promises that he had made, and realizing that God had chosen her for this amazing, astounding, terrible in many ways mission, said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be to me as you have said." Matthew gives an accounting of the situation, and the accounting of Matthew brings to light some of exactly what Mary knew was encompassed in what the angel was promising, what in so many reasons would be something for her to be excited about and amazed about. I remember reading the Bible stories by Uncle Arthur, and I think this is going to be a portion of what's in the magazine that's going to be in our gift bag for our neighbors, in which he describes how every young Judean Israelite girl of that time, evidently they had some awareness that the fullness of time had come. Evidently, perhaps based on the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, they had some awareness that it was about the time that the Messiah was going to be born. Evidently, based on just the whole thing of the people of Israel being dominated by a foreign empire, the Roman Empire, people were just feeling ready. God, are you going to send the Messiah? And young ladies were wondering, am I the one? Am I the one, the virgin who will conceive and bear a son named and call his name Emmanuel? Am I the one? And yet at the same time, Mary, so practical as she was, so aware, whatever age she was, so mature as she was, realized this was not something that was going to cost her nothing. This was not something that was going to automatically bring her honor in the sight of others. This is not something that was going to have some kind of immediate payoff. Oh, really, Mary? You're the one? Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, this was what Mary referred to, and the phrase I don't think is accidental. We see it reflected in the taunts of people at Jesus when they talked about the uncertainty of his birth origins and of his father, whoever that might be. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And you can be sure that the people of the village of Nazareth, becoming aware of Mary's situation, would not have added that part about of the Holy Spirit. They'd seen this story played out before in their seedy little town. And you can be sure that Mary, when she listened to the angel, knew what she would be experiencing. She knew that almost no one would understand, and she feared and wondered about what actually did come to place, take place. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, here's a good man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. In the terminology that we have become familiar with in these last few weeks, he did not believe the woman. He was honorable. He wanted to be nice. He didn't want to needlessly shame her, but he did not believe the woman, though she was his betrothed. He was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, oh, praise God, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Wouldn't be surprised if it was the same angel. Appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Same thing that he said to Mary, remember? Do not be afraid to take Mary to you, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Can you hear that phrase without feeling good? You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And look at Joseph. This sermon is about Mary, but it could have been about Joseph too, because look what Joseph did. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He could have said, Joseph, behold, I'm your servant. I am your servant. Let it be in my life. Do you think his life was taking a turn for the easier and less complicated? Not on your life. His life was not becoming easier and less complicated because of this. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. These wonderful, wonderful people who followed the words of God, who followed what he said, no matter what it was going to cost him. This is what made them the favored ones. This is what made Mary the favored one. She was in the habit of saying yes to God. And that's why the angel came to her, who was of the line of David, and Joseph, who was of the line of David, because here were people who had made it a habit in their life. When God says, here is what I want from you, of course, up to this point, it has been strictly through the Scriptures. As they read his commands, as they read his laws, as they read his will for them in the Scriptures, up till then, they were in the habit, though, from his word of saying, yes, whatever you say, God, as you wish, I am yours. Do with me what you will. And now, because of that, he sent them the angel. And because of that, the angel was able to make the proclamation to them. And no, not because they were forced to, but because they were in the habit of saying yes to the Lord, to come and make that promise to them. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Can you think of any words that demonstrate faith more than these words? That demonstrate absolute trust? Think back again in her position. People think that she was a teenage girl. We don't have any absolute proof or evidence one way or the other of what her age was. People think that Joseph might have been an older widower as they try and puzzle out the other children in their family. But Mary could be sure of this. She had no assurance of what Joseph's reaction would be. She had no assurance of what her parents' reaction would be. She had no assurance of what the people of the village, how their reaction would be. She had no assurance that anybody would believe her story. Do you understand that? No assurance that anybody would believe her story. And yet she said yes. That is faith. That is trust in God. That is complete surrender. It reminds me of that great scripture in Romans chapter 12. Wherefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable? Was it reasonable for Mary to say yes? Was it reasonable for Mary to present her body as a living sacrifice to God and say, I'm your servant, do with me what you will? Was that reasonable? Well, by one set of logic, it was absolutely insane and unreasonable. The consequences that were likely, and many of which did, cascade and take place in her life, in her relationship with Joseph, in perhaps her parents, and perhaps the people of the village, and certainly in the whisperings that echoed on down into the adulthood of her son. Unreasonable. But she had the same thing, except you and I actually have it more so than she did, that made it supremely reasonable. She knew God. She knew Him to be faithful. She evidently knew the truth of the words that Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 10:13, talking about the trials and temptations that we could come into, that our God, who loves us, who spared not His own Son, in every trial and every temptation that we could come to, makes a way of escape that we could be able to bear it. She knew that if God said, here's what's going to happen, that He would get her through it. She knew that anything that God asked of her, He would empower her and enable her and prepare her for. You and I, hardly any of us, have anything this momentous on the table that God is asking for us. Certainly, hardly any of us have anything remotely resembling how potentially costly this was to Mary on the table for us. And you might wonder, what's the one thing that we have that she didn't have? She had the stories of the parting of the Red Sea. She had the stories of manna being given from heaven. She had the stories of different victories given to God's people, whether with Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, or whether with David and the many different battles that he was involved in. She had all these stories. She had the stories of the prophets. But what story of the action of God that you and I have did she not have? She did not have the story of the cross. She did not have the story of the actuality of God becoming one of us and taking our sin, our guilt, and our shame upon Himself. And rather than throwing us away for eternity, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. She did not have that story. She only had the prophecy and the images of the sacrificial lambs that represented it. She did not have what you and I know, borne down to us by the testimony of people who gave their lives rather than change their story, that Jesus did come, that He did take our sins, that He did die for them, that He did rise again in victory, that He did ascend to heaven, and that He does now intercede for us and do the loving work of judgment for us, and that He is coming again. She didn't have that story to back her up, but I want to tell you today, right now, you and I here today have that story that she did not have. And so for you and I, as we contemplate the different ways, whether it's being faithful to God when it will cost you a relationship or a job because you will follow His way and His will and stand for Him when it might cost you everything, whether you might take a pay cut for it, whether someone might look down on you, whether someone might think that you're a religious nut, whether you're being called to give something that you wonder how you can make it without it, no matter what it is, and people around you would say, for you to say yes to God would be unreasonable. Come on, you have to have some common sense here. Because of Jesus and what He has done for us, and the very evident and demonstrable, backed up by so much evidence of testimony and reality and experience of people both who saw Jesus firsthand and people down through the centuries who have experienced His power, it is reasonable to say yes to this Savior. It is reasonable to present your body as a living sacrifice to him. And the scripture says that if you do, then you will be able to know where he wants to lead you. And you will be able to walk that path with confidence, no matter what it may cost. In our Sabbath school lesson, in our welcome class, we're not following the regular Sabbath school class. It's an introduction to our church for new members. But in our Sabbath school class today, we looked at the words of Jesus when he talked to Peter after he rose by the Sea of Galilee. And he talked to Peter about how he would be led where he didn't want to be led, have his arms spread out, signifying what kind of death Peter would die, whereby he would glorify God. Was it reasonable for Peter to stay true to Jesus, even though it would cost him his life in utter humiliation like that? Yes! Because he knew the truth of Jesus and what Jesus had done for him, and therefore he knew the promise of the life to come that Jesus promised him. And so it is with you and I today. Please, this day, let this be the day that you resolve from here on out, whatever Jesus asks of you, whether it's a small embarrassment or an amazingly hard sacrifice that involves your livelihood and your relationships, of any such thing, say yes. Say like Mary, as you wish. Say like Mary, behold, the servant of the Lord, let it be to me as you have said. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace and goodness that you have poured out for us in Jesus. Thank you that the background for every promise, every commitment that you ask us to make to you is your exceeding great and precious promises that have been demonstrated to be true in Jesus. Father, right now I want to pray for anyone here who the reason they've had a hard time doing anything they've ever heard that you have asked of them is because they don't even know for sure that they're your child accepted in your family. Oh, Father, I pray that today, right now, and if that is you, please pray with me right now in your heart. If you want to mouth the words along with me, please pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you for sending Jesus, who died for my sins. I'm not here to make excuses or to claim innocence, because I am not. Take my sin, Jesus. Forgive my sin. Thank you for accepting me as your child. And Jesus, God, be Lord of my life from here on out. Whatever you ask of me, I cannot do, but by your grace, I will do with your Holy Spirit inside of me. It is my purpose to follow you with my whole life from here on out. If you prayed that prayer, you are his accepted child. You are clean before him, accepted in his family. And Father, for all of us here today, we ask your forgiveness for the many different ways, whether with our words or not, we have said no to you. And we ask you now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, with the assurance of your commitment to us in Jesus, that you would call us and lead us and empower us now to say nothing but yes to you and to glorify you with our lives of obedient service to you, done only by your grace and by your power. Thank you that in the time of our great need, separated from you by our sins, knowing what it would cost you, that you have said yes to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We love each other here, and we so look forward to when we get together, not just next week and the times in between, but when we get together in the New Jerusalem. So would you stand with me and let's sing our song of parting, God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, when his lamb's unfailing round you, God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet.